Well, take your Bibles this morning, and we're going to be over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. I am excited to be here. I just want you to know that your church has a gift with the Hewitt family. I know a lot of people. I have a lot of acquaintances. I have very few close friends, and I would count your pastor as one of them. And we love their family, and we are honored to be here. We really are, and we have. I've enjoyed being here. I've looked forward to it. I know we're going to have a great week this week. We have a lot going on. There's going to be a lot of work. We have a lot of kids, but this counts as vacation to me because being around them is not a lot of work. And to me, I enjoy it. And so we're looking forward to this week, and I hope it's a blessing to you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10. The one thing about our relationship that's interesting is that we are absolutely nothing alike. We are completely different people, and so that always shows up when we spend time together. To this day, we still talk about your mannerisms when you preach, because we worked on staff together up where at the church where we are, and we're completely different. He makes fun of my mannerisms when I preach, and I make fun of his, and we have a good time with that. And everybody has their preaching style. Everybody has the things that people can point out. I can't stay put, so sometimes I'm about to fall off your platform when I'm here because there's not enough landing strip. And so I end up moving around a whole lot. Everybody's got something different. But the thing is, every person is defined by different things about themselves. The kinds of decisions that they make, the kind of mannerisms that they have, and the kind of choices that they make as well defines who we are and our character. And you see that in the Bible also. When we have different characters in the Bible, on purpose, God shows us characteristics through them. He allows us to see a certain snapshot of their life so that we can understand a certain principle about our own spiritual life through their example. And if I were to spit out certain characteristics, you might be able to tell me back who that character was. You know, the Lord defined certain characters by those characteristics. Like, a man after God's own heart was David. And the strongest man in the Bible, of course, was Samson. These people in the Bible are known by a variety of things, and yet there's a snapshot of their life. And that's always a challenge to me because it makes me question my own life. What am I defined by? If you were to take a snapshot of your life and say, who is that person? And try to make it into one sentence, one phrase, a succinct description. What would we be? I'm not preaching about him this morning, but when you open your Bibles at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, you have a genealogy of people in Genesis chapter 5. And you have people who, there's nothing about their life at all. This is how long they lived, this is how many kids, well, not even how many kids they had. They had a kid at this age, they lived this long, they died. That's their whole life story. They lived, they had this son, they died. And that's how long they were on earth. But there's one man in the middle of that genealogy. It's like it can't get through it without telling you something about his spiritual life. All we needed to know was he lived, he had a kid, and he died. And it says, but while he lived, he walked with God. Because it wasn't possible for the writer of the story to get past him without mentioning that because it was so definitive about who he is. There's one character we're going to talk about this morning that she only shows up in three different places. And they're very prominent and well-known stories, and we're not going to spend a long time in each one of them. But in every single story that she's found, and we're going to look at all three of them here this morning, every single place she's found, she's when in Jesus' ministry, she sits at his feet. And this is Mary. Mary, by the way, was not a prominent character in Jesus' ministry. She was not one of the disciples, and as far as we know, she wasn't one of those who traveled. There were other women that would travel around in the caravan of people who followed Jesus. As far as we can tell, she wasn't one of them. She is friends with Jesus, and he goes to her house a couple times, but she's not in any major movement of Jesus' ministry. She's not in any of his major sermons necessarily. She's not necessarily moving his ministry forward, but she was a friend of Jesus and loved Jesus, and so we know about her. There was other people known as Mary. In fact, when you get to the end with resurrection, it's like, and then there was the other Mary. There's just more of them. There's a bunch. And common name, common character, but we know about her because she intentionally and purposefully fell at his feet. And the place at Jesus' feet is a place of learning, Because a rabbi, a teacher, you would sit at his feet to learn. It's a place of learning. It's a place of submission. It's a place of worship. And we're going to look at these three stories this morning. So I have three simple points for you this morning about what kind of characteristics we have when we are people who intentionally sit at Jesus' feet. Now, here's the interesting thing. I was thinking about this morning when I was thinking about my message. Jesus came to all of those people. We were just talking about Jesus' love this morning. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And that's great to meditate on and to internalize. But the fact that Jesus has come to you doesn't mean that you're always enjoying him. And Jesus came to all the people in his ministry, but not everybody intentionally soaked it in. God loves us. And we might be saved. We might be on our way to heaven. We might know that he loves and has accepted us, but we might not be relishing in it on purpose. And those who do, we have three characteristics for them this morning. We're going to see each one in each story. The first one is this. Those that sit at Jesus' feet, they listen when others do not. They listen when others do not. Look down at Luke chapter 10. This is the first story he shows up. Jesus is down in the southern region of Israel, down near Judea. He didn't go there often, especially as things got a little bit more hairy against his ministry. The religious people were there, so he often had to leave. And his main focus was up in Galilee, his hometown, his home region. But he was down here, and in a nearby city, there was a town named Bethany. And in Bethany, he had a family that he would stay with. And it was these two sisters, and they had a brother we're going to meet later, but Mary and Martha. Look down at verse number 38 of Luke chapter 10. Very, very short story and well-known one. I want to look at this morning. It said, "It came to pass, verse 38, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.'" Stuff. There's always things. And there's plenty to worry about. But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I emphasize at the beginning of the story that the reason why, this is great, the reason why Jesus was at that house was because Martha received him into the house. They were there. They were eating. That was very, very customary. It's a very hospitable culture. There was a lot of expectations. If there's going to be somebody of any importance whatsoever, we're going to do these things for them. And so it made perfect sense that Martha was taking care of all of these things. There was expectations that needed to be fulfilled. So we have nothing really bad to say about Martha. It's because of Martha that Jesus is in the house. Things got done because she was responsible enough to take care of them. People were being served because she was caring and giving enough to make sure everybody was taken care of. Jesus never gives her a hard time for serving and for doing. What he corrects her on is not that she served. He corrects her on her priorities. Mary saw Jesus come into the house and said, "While Jesus is here, I will soak in anything he can teach me. And though all these other things are great, this is the priority, the good part that I have to put first." Pastor just mentioned this a moment ago. And I think there's nothing that personifies this more than Vacation Bible School week. Because it's the week you do a lot of things. Things you would never do. You're not usually cutting seaweed on a regular week. But this week, you will. And there's seaweed on all of our windowsills. There's a lot of extra things to be done. And none of those things are bad things. But Pastor just mentioned a moment ago, we have to remember through the midst of the things that the point is for us to learn what he has to teach us. And for us, of course, as the leaders, to teach the children what they need to know. Because if we don't do the good part, we've missed the opportunities. Many of us, we, especially people who are used to serving or have been convicted about not serving enough, participating enough, being involved in what God wants to do through his local church, and how God wants to use you as the member of the body that has unique skills, abilities, and extra time to the body. The rest that we, you always need another person, you always need another pair of hands, right? Maybe God's convicted you about being involved a little bit more, and that's great. But we also have to, in the midst of being a follower of Jesus, we have to be a learner of Jesus. We have to listen. And there's a lot of folks, there's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people who will do, and they will go for decades doing without learning. And sometimes we're listening and we're not actually listening. We're there, we're not necessarily listening. We're busy, but we're not necessarily listening. When I was in college, I worked on a maintenance crew. I wore a blue shirt, and they called us the Blue Crew because we wore blue shirts. And so that was the title, and it rhymed, so that meant it was good. And so that's who we were. And my responsibility was pretty basic. We would clean the... different supervisors were responsible for different areas. We would clean it, make sure everything's taken care of, set up. And it was a busy ministry, so things were constantly moving around. This one particular Sunday... And Sunday was very busy there because there was a college and a church going there at the same time. And so a lot of rooms got completely moved around every single week. This particular week, there was an extra dinner somewhere that we had to set up for. And it was on a Sunday morning, and it was right in the middle of the Sunday school hour. And there's all these different Sunday school classes in different rooms. And my boss was telling me a bunch of things. He was saying, this time, go over here, set this room up and put this there and do that. And I said, yeah, great. And then I went and I did it. There was two different things to be set up that morning. And I went in the room and I started to tear everything down. I took down all the tables, took down all the chairs. And this, I know this is normally somebody's Sunday school class, but my boss told me that today we're going to change it to do this morning. And the Sunday school teacher that normally meets in that class, he walked in and he says, what are you doing? And I said, well, man, this guy, he's behind. He didn't get the memo. He must not have gotten the message. We have this thing. I'm supposed to be setting this room up. I said, you all moved to this section over here. Your class has to be over that way. And he said, no, I don't think that's right. I said, I thought, well, that's what I was told to do. And I went about my time. And I moved forward a little bit and my boss comes over. I'm working hard. You know, I'm already breaking a sweat. I already got my crew. We're doing a bunch of things. And my boss comes over and he says this. He says, why is that room not set up? He points down the hallway at some other room. Well, they're still in there. I hadn't gotten there yet. He's like, that room should have been set up 10 minutes ago. Why is this room set up? It's like, because that's what you told me to do. No, I told you to set up that room over there, not this room here. So I accidentally deported an entire Sunday school class to the other side of the campus. I didn't realize it. And I didn't get ready for this lunch over here that they were expecting to have. Now, I had good intentions. I did. I was doing my best to do what my boss wanted me to do. And I was working really hard. But I didn't listen. So I wasn't actually doing what I was supposed to be doing. And a lot of us, we don't take time enough in God's Word to really say, what does God really want of me? We were just talking about this the other day. Especially in ministry, you're like, well, I'm going to do this. I was like, well, it's actually, God's already given you some things that you need to do. You know, God's given us a family we got to take care of. We don't want to neglect them. Guys, that's what we can do, huh? Well, I got to work. I got to be at work. I got to do all the things at work. That's what I'm supposed to do. Well, you're also supposed to father your family. That's what he's already given you. But when we don't sit at Jesus' feet and say, tell me what I need to know, we'll be busy and distracted. The word cumbered about, that's what Jesus says to Martha. He says, you are cumbered about with much serving. It means distracted from and to something else. And she was distracted from Jesus in order to serve Jesus. And he says, Martha, you are distracted by these things, one thing is needful. Mary listened when others did not. So what do you do in your life? Not are you busy? That's fine. Not do you work really hard? And you should. Not do you serve? And you ought to. But do you sit at Jesus' feet and ask him to teach you what you didn't already know otherwise? What you didn't already see in your life? The opportunities that you'll miss and you'll go about serving without learning. They will listen when others do not. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the second passage, which is John 11. John 11. Those that sit at Jesus' feet, they will listen when others do not. Number two, those who sit at Jesus' feet will trust him when others cannot. They will trust him when others cannot. This is really where Mary's relationship with Jesus is going to be thoroughly tested. I want you to look at the very opening of this passage. Once again, a familiar story, so it's helpful to see Mary in the middle of it. Verse number one, it says this: a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore, his sisters... I'm sorry, verse number three. Go down to verse number three. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. I love how verse three starts with therefore. Lazarus is sick, and he's friends with Jesus. Girls, Mary and Martha, see their brother suffering. Verse 3, therefore, they sent to Jesus. Great response. Problem? Therefore, asked Jesus for help. By the way, pause, that doesn't tend to be our response a lot of times. Problem? Therefore, I'm going to fix it. Problem? Therefore, I will worry, because we feel irresponsible not worrying about problems we don't know how to fix. It's like if I just go home and I rest in their house, go to sleep, leave it in God's hands. They have something hanging somewhere. It says, leave in the Lord's hands, go to sleep. Because sometimes that's all you can do. We feel irresponsible doing that sometimes. How can I rest when there's something to worry about? The greatest place to take your concerns is to Christ. The greatest place to take your confusing questions or your qualms with what God is doing is to the Lord. You see that in the Old Testament, by the way. Sometimes you'll see people going, God, I don't know why you're doing this. But at least they take that concern to him. They talk to God, not about him. That's what we do with our relationships every day. You know, I have a problem with you, so I'm going to talk about you, not to you. Sometimes we do the same thing with the Lord. We don't talk to the Lord about our concerns. We talk about him. They have a great grade as you open this passage. Lazarus is sick, therefore they sent to Jesus. Now, why they sent to Jesus? Well, because they believed that he was powerful enough to do something about this. This is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's done all kinds of miracles. Now, it's a little bit... We don't know for sure how many people knew about him raising another person from the dead. He hadn't raised that many people from the dead in his ministry. He had healed blindness. He had healed sickness. So that was fine. He hadn't raised anybody from the dead. But here, they're sending to Jesus before he's on his deathbed. He's just sick. Hey, well, if he's going to heal anyone, it's going to be us. Because we're his friends. We actually know him. He actually has been to our house. He heals strangers. Certainly, he would care about us. And before you get too far in the story, the passage reminds you that you're not wrong. Jesus does care about them. Look at verse number 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5 should have been unnecessary. Like, you should, no matter what story you read, you could insert verse 5 into the middle of the story, and it would always be true. Now, Jesus loves you. And let's move on with the story. Now, everything we're about to say is in context with God cares about what's going on in your life. But because we forget that, and this story it's going to be necessary, he puts that in so that we remember Jesus loves them. And he doesn't even just say them, does he? loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Jesus loves them. Didn't come. 2 days is a long time. When somebody's on their deathbed, 2 days is a long time. So imagine their conversations, Mary and Martha. Martha, by the way, there's no evidence that she balked at that last story. Like, how dare he talk to me like that? There's no evidence of that. She probably received it very well. She was a servant. Mary was listening. Hey, you need to listen to me too. For all we know, she did. They still have a great relationship. Let's send to Jesus. Let's ask him for help. But imagine their conversation. Hey, Mary. Oh, Lazarus hasn't been feeling well. Oh, man, that's a shame. Well, I hope he gets better. Did you give him the stuff that you give him when you're a Jew in the first century? Yeah, we gave him the stuff. He's not taken to it. Well, give him some sleep. Maybe he'll be fine tomorrow. Mary, he's not doing well today. He's getting worse. I'm really concerned. Mary, today's worse than yesterday. I'm actually really worried. Well, Martha, I heard Jesus is not too far away. Maybe he can help come and he can help. Well, let's see how he does tonight, and then we'll ask about it. Mary, I think you should send a message today. He woke up this morning and he was really groggy. His eyes were rolling back. He was very pale. I don't like this. You need to send a message out. Okay, no, Martha, relax. It'll be fine. We'll get the message to Jesus. Jesus loves us. He'll come. Mary, did you get the message out? Yeah, I got the message out. I know it's been a couple days, but I think he'll be here. I think he'll be here. Jesus loves you. You don't know him, Martha, like I know him. He'll come. Hey, Mary. Lazarus didn't wake up this morning. I really thought he was going to be here. I really thought he cared about us. He cares about strangers. He'll sit on the hillside and not get any rest or get any sleep while all these people who really just don't care about what he's teaching them, they just come and he spends time with them. We know him. You can feel the conflict in Mary's heart. Like, but I thought you would be here. All of us have expectations about what the Lord's going to do. And when our expectations are not met, it's really hard. It's really hard. I'll tell you an encouraging story. This is a very recent story. 3 weeks ago, one of our church families came to me. They came from a different area, and they knew this pastor's family, and the pastor's family had a son, and now he's a pastor. He's a young pastor, barely out of Bible college. He's pastoring a small church, and he's like 21, if I remember correctly. He has been married, I think, a year, and beautiful young family, pastoring a church, serving in ministry. The wife, the woman, her name's Jacqueline, she goes to the doctor. She's kind of feeling a little off, and she's like, well, just go to the doctor and see what's up. Having a few headaches and stuff. They go there, and they take some tests, and they find out that she has cancer throughout her entire body. Every major organ, her bones, her blood. It's almost hard to believe how ridiculous the diagnosis was. And it was not a mistake. Late term cancer, like metastasized. It's young. She's 21, and she gets all these different opinions. They say, "Well, we can't do anything to you. Why don't you go to the Cancer Center of America, wherever they sent her? It's a very prominent cancer center. They, if anyone can help, they can help." She goes there. They turn her away. There's nothing we can do for you. They give her 8 to 12 weeks to live. She gets married. They're living life. suddenly, you're going to die in 2 months. They were about to go down to Mexico and to have some treatment for cancer. And I thought, Mexico, why Mexico and not America? Because Mexico would offer a treatment that was not sanctioned in America. So it wasn't because it was better, it was because they have less regulations. But they were like, you're not going to survive doing nothing, so we'll do something. So they're on their way to Mexico. She's in increasingly more pain. This is just last week. Just last week. She's increasingly more pain. She starts to have seizures, having a couple seizures a day. She has 6 seizures one day. And then, on the 6th seizure in the day, she finished, sat up, looked at her husband, and smiled and said, I feel like I don't have cancer anymore. Now, if I were her husband, I would think she's hallucinating. Obviously. Like, okay, honey, lay back down. But then she didn't have another seizure the whole day. And she said she felt great. They took her to the doctor. Now, by the way, remember, they went to a lot of doctors. There was a lot of opinions. There was a lot of tests in several places. They all agreed no one in America could do anything for her. And they said, I think I'm cancer-free. They took her to the doctor. They did some blood work. Every one of her levels was normal. I forget what any of the things, the titles, the medical things are. One of them was like, it should be below 1, and when you have this particular cancer, it like multiplies by the thousands, and she should be at level 1 million or whatever in this one. And that was an exaggeration. It should be really high. And she was below 1 again. And they took a couple tests, they did a bunch. 3 different doctors who were taking her case sat around a table and talked about her case. 3 of them accepted Christ as their Savior as a result of this instance. And so far, everyone's like, if you came in, I would have sent you home and said, you're perfectly healthy, you know, go live your life. And that's what we want. Right? When I first heard the story, I thought, I almost suspected God was going to do something because the diagnosis was that ridiculous. 21 years old, just married, living life, went to the doctor for a headache, comes back, you're going to die in 2 months. It was almost too ridiculous to just be left alone. And then when we found out, and everyone across the country is praying for her, our church is praying for her, their church, all people are praying for her, and then she gets to get on Facebook and say, I'm completely healthy. And doctors have no idea what to do. That's what we expect sometimes, and that's what we want, and that's not always what happens. And sometimes we hold God accountable for promises He's not making to us. You told me everything was going to be easy. No, He did not. He did not. You told me every time I did have a problem, you would heal it. No, He did not. Paul thought, if I ask the Lord enough times for my thorn in the flesh to be taken away, He will. And God says, I don't think I'm going to do that for you. My grace is sufficient. And so, Mary thought, that's going to happen to me. It didn't. And it says down in verse 17, then, when Jesus came, He had laid in the grave 4 days already. He finally shows up. He's been gone for over a half a week. He's not just late. It's like He didn't even intend to show up on time, which was true. And so when He finally comes, verse number 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. Well, look at this. But Mary sat still in the house. Hey, Mary, Jesus is here. I don't want to talk to Him. Martha goes, she says, Lord, if You had been here, my brother had not died. True. That was not wrong. If Jesus came and healed Lazarus, he would have lived. That wasn't wrong. If You had been here, my brother had not died. Jesus has a long conversation with Martha. He asked Martha, do you think that He can live? And she's like, yeah, I think one day he'll be resurrected in the end. It'll all turn out in the end. But, you know, do you care about us now? And you can tell in Martha's heart that she is obviously very disappointed. Jesus calls for Mary. And Mary comes. Go down a little later, verse 28. When she had so said, she went her way, called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The Master's come, calleth for thee." And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, verse 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet. Watch. Saying, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You know what's really interesting about that? Martha said the exact same thing word for word. Do you know why? Not just because it was true. When people say the exact same thing to you word for word, they were talking to each other. Yeah. And obviously, Martha and Mary, they went home. They sat there around the dinner table that night, quietly, serenely, with their cup of tea. Funeral's tomorrow. Fire's crackling over in the corner. Very somber. You don't know what to say with each other. You know, if he had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. It's true. They come to him and say, "Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died." And Mary says the same thing. But Mary falls in submission at his feet. In the turmoil of, "I don't understand, and I also know that you're in charge." And you can hold both of those things at the same time. But you won't unless you're accustomed to sitting at his feet. I've just recently been preaching through the book of Habakkuk on Sunday morning. Habakkuk is very confused. It's a long story, but he's upset that God's not responding to the evil in his country. And then God says, "Oh, I'm gonna respond. I'm going to send Babylon. They're going to come and destroy the whole nation." And Habakkuk's like, "That was not the answer that I was thinking that you were going to give." And he's very displeased and very confused. He holds God accountable. He's like, "You shouldn't be able to look on iniquity, and you shouldn't be able to tolerate evil. And so why are you tolerating them?" And then the fascinating thing that happens at the end of chapter 1, when he starts to give all his arguments and accusations against God, he says, "I'm going to stand on the watchtower and see how I am rebuked." Reproved, I think, is the word. Habakkuk thinks God is wrong. And he knows that can't be true. There's going to be some times in your life you're going to think, "I think God's wrong, but I know God is good." Something will stay the same in your life. When I preached that message to my Sunday school class, I told them this. There's something that's the core of who you are. And everything else will be changed in relationship to that. If what's core to you is you know who God is, then you will see your problems differently in response. But if your problems are the core of who you are, then you'll change your definition of God in response. And what Habakkuk realized was, no, I know God is good, so that must mean I'm wrong. And Mary knows that Jesus loves her and knows that he's in charge and knows that he's the Lord. And so when she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died," she says it in submission at his feet. And that's the best place that you can be. Now, the story finishes up with him going and opening the grave, and Lazarus is being raised from the dead. He had raised other people from the dead. This is the one he does publicly in front of everybody. And it gets to be her brother. But at that moment, she had to learn to trust him when others could not. God's going to do a lot of things in your life that are hard. And whether or not you trust his character in the midst of the difficulties is going to be based upon how much time you spend at his feet before you get there. Those who sit at Jesus' feet will listen when others do not. They will trust him when others cannot. And lastly, they will give him what others will not. Go over one more chapter, chapter number 12, John chapter number 12. Lazarus is raised from the dead. They have a party. Of course they do. They have everybody over. They have a good time. They invite Jesus. They invite the disciples. Martha makes food. All of this is about as expected as you can have. So they have a big get-together. Everybody's there. And because Lazarus is alive, chapter 12, verse number 1, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's where they are. And there they made him a supper. Martha served. Of course she did. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Can I help, Martha? Sit down, Lazarus. Just stay there. I'll feed you food. You'll be fine. Just hang out with the guys. So we're having a great time. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You would have bought that if you were a little bougie, as the girls say. But you would have bought it as a hospitality thing. It was very dry in Judea, and something that wasn't required but common was to give a drop of ointment as almost like a lotion when you would walk in. You put it on your hair because it's always very dusty and dry. And so it was a hospitable thing to do. But you'd give a drop. I mean, ladies, when you go buy perfume, you buy an ounce, maybe. A pound. Now, obviously, the measurements are probably all mixed up from what we expect. But it is true that when they say a pound, they mean way more than you would just buy a little bottle. Something that was supposed to last for a long time. You give a drop, you give a spritz. It's not much. It's going to last you ages. She takes the pound of ointment, very expensive, and anoints the feet of Jesus and wipes it with the hair. The whole house was filled with the smell of it. She poured a bunch of it out. It was a lot of ointment. And Judas, verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, just so you know who this guy is. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And he said it not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag. And he bare what was put therein. Oh, give to the poor. You know what give to the poor meant? Give to them so that they can use it for the poor. Right? People gave Jesus donations. I'm sure. Jesus' ministry, this is supposed to be the Messiah, people who were well off. One of the people who was a follower of Jesus was Joanna. She was the wife of Herod's steward. Like, there were people probably donating things, and so they said, Jesus, take care of this. We have to buy food, we gotta stay at a hotel, you know, whatever. There was things that were used, and he was like, ah, all on the floor, gone. All of that money just wasted away. And Jesus says, verse 7, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. So she falls at his feet and learns. She falls at his feet in submission, and she falls at his feet and worships. She gave more than anyone else would give. I mean, she gave of what she had. Very, very costly. The parallel passage emphasizes that this would have been a year's wage. I can't imagine spending a year's wage on like anything but a down payment to a house. A year's wage goes a long way. And she uses it on Jesus. She gave of what she had. And she wasn't, maybe her year's wage wasn't very high. Probably was not. A laborer back then, they wouldn't have been rich. It would have been common. But it's what you have. God's not expecting you to give what you don't have. God's expecting you to steward well what you do have. She gave of what her worth was. The Bible says that we're supposed to give of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 says that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not somebody else's body. Not the body we want to have, not the life we wish we had or the talents we did have, but what we do have, we give it as a sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. She gave of her worth. She gave of herself. She wiped his feet with her hair. Now, girls, you're already cringing at how gross that is. For a 21st century man who puts his feet in a pair of shoes and on a sock, which they might be stinky, but at least you didn't step in a donkey doo-doo on the way to come into church today. But when you walked around in the desert where your primary mode of transportation was animals and you wore sandals, washing your feet was a common way to show hospitality from a slave because you didn't want to sit there with gross feet. You go to the beach, right? You come back, you wash your feet off because it's just nasty because your feet have just got the sand, you know, between your toes. You want to take care of it. You don't just sit there in it. And so that was, you would wash feet because it was grosser than normal. She takes her hair to wipe it off. The Bible specifically says later in the New Testament that a woman's hair is her glory. Like, that's the language that it uses. She takes what is glorifying to her and uses it to wipe his feet. What do you do with what is glorifying to you? Everybody has a talent, they have an ability, they have something that God has given them that's a glory to them, that uplifts them, that makes them usable, makes them who they are. And we can do one of two things with it. We will either use it on ourselves, or we will use it for Him. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on that topic tonight, so you've got to come back and hear my message. Not on this passage, but you've got to come back and hear my message. So I don't want to park there too long. But she gave of herself. And you know what's really cool about this? Because she was accustomed to sitting at His feet, she was doing things for Him that was based on a knowledge of who He was that others around them didn't have. Look at verse number 7 again. Jesus says, "Let her alone against the day of my," what? "Burying." She had kept this. He's about to go into, this is the same week that He goes into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate on a donkey. He fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah. The king has come. The disciples are more expecting than ever before that Jesus is the Messiah who's going to be the king and overthrow the Roman government and we're going to be in charge and this is the way life's going to be. Now, you would say, why would they think that? Because that's what they wanted to hear. Jesus had been saying, "I'm going to die, I'm going to go down to Judea. Son of Man will be crucified and raised again the third day." They didn't hear any of that. You don't have to turn there. Back in John chapter 8, it says, Jesus again said, "I go my way, you'll seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come." This is the Jews. Will He kill Himself? Because He said, "Whither I go, you cannot come." What's He talking about? We don't know. Where's He going? I don't know. Later on in the same passage, He says, in John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men to me." This He said, signifying what death He should die. And the people answered Him, "Oh, we've heard out of the law, Christ abides forever. How He says the Son of Man be lifted up? Who's the Son of Man?" Like, the people around Him, it's not registering. In the next chapter, John 13, Simon Peter says, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus says, "Whither I go, you can't follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can't we follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake." And he's missing it. And Mary didn't. You would put spices on a person after they died. And she says, "I don't know if I'm going to get a chance to do that, so I'm going to do it now." She was so sure and so understanding of what Jesus had been saying that she was willing to spend a year's wage banking on that she was getting it correct. Jesus will die. I'm going to anoint Him now. And the people who surrounded Him the most, His disciples, it was not registering down to the last minute. How is that possible? Because she was listening when others were not. She was trusting Him when others didn't. And so then she was giving Him not only more than anyone else did, but also in an understanding of what it was that God was doing. I'm going to invest in that. Sometimes there are a lot of Christians who are working really, really hard, doing the wrong things, not just because they're distracted, not because they don't love Jesus, but because they're not on His mission. They're on theirs. Mary was the only one in that room, it seems, really knew what was happening. She knew she had an idea of where they were at that moment. I mean, I know he's going to probably be smelly for a really long time, but he's going to take enough showers. He's going to wash in enough pools that all that's going to go off eventually. Which means she not only knew he was going to die, she also was aware of the fact that it was close, and no one else did. She did more than others as well. Just the next chapter over, we're in John 12. You don't have to turn to it. In the very next chapter over, John 13, Jesus goes into town. He brings all his disciples up to an upper room and he teaches them a lesson about service and about love. And he gets a towel and he girds himself. He gets all his disciples and he kneels down and he washes all of the disciples' feet. And he tells them, what I do to you to serve you, you do to each other. And so he teaches them a lesson of service and about self-sacrifice and about love and about acceptance. But there's no indication in that chapter that they turn around and wash Jesus' feet. But you know who did wash Jesus' feet? Mary did. She didn't just do more. She got to serve him in ways and in intimacy that others did not either. But in order to get there, you have to be somebody who sits at his feet. Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to Ecuador to minister to a group of natives there. The Aka, is that right? I think that's right. No one had ever reached him. He was a young man. And in his very short life, he gave his life going to the mission field. And he has written a lot of, his wife also has recorded a lot of things about his life, his diaries. Through Gates of Splendor is one. The Shadow of the Almighty is another. And in one of them, he said this. He says, is the distinction between living for Christ and dying for him, after all, so great or so different? Is not the second one, dying for him, the logical conclusion of the first? He says, furthermore, to live for God is to die daily, as Paul put it. It is to lose everything that we may gain Christ, and it is in laying this life down that we find it. He's the one who famously said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Mary understood that, even when the people closest to Jesus did not. And those that sit at Jesus' feet will get opportunities that others don't get. They will have knowledge of what he's doing that other people don't have. But they will only do so when they sit at his feet. And so the message tonight, this morning here is simple. To evaluate our own hearts and lives and ask ourselves, how much are we a learner of Christ? Because otherwise we're not going to see the world the way that he wants us to see it. How much are we submissive to Christ? Because he's going to do some things in your life that the only thing that's going to make you last through it is your trust in him as your master who has your best interest in mind. How much are we a worshiper of Christ? Not are we busy and not do we give, but do we give of ourselves to him for his own sake? Not for ours, not for the outcome of what we get out of it, but for his own sake. Because when we make an intentional decision to be a learner and a worshiper, we will be the kind of follower, maybe not famous, maybe not necessarily somebody who's going to be the one who leads everything, but to have a relationship with Christ that few others have. But that's not going to be something that's forced upon you. It's going to be something that we choose to do individually. Do you sit at Jesus' feet? Father, thank you for your care, your concern for us. I pray that you would help each one of us in here to learn to sit at your feet. Help us to prioritize our relationship with you. I'm so thankful for how servant-hearted so many of the folks at Heritage are and what they want to do, and Lord, you'll use it in a great way. I pray that you would help it not to be the busyness that motivates, but worship that does. And as you, and as we do, and as we follow, I pray that you would cultivate in our hearts a relationship and a knowledge of you and your word and of the world that only those who are close to you have, so that we can experience you in the most intimate way as we give of ourselves to be used for your glory. I pray that you would speak to our hearts.